I've entitled today's message, Esau Despised Christ and Jacob Had to Have Him. That's the case of every child of God. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't live without Him, and we'll do anything to get to Him. And that's the gift of God's grace of faith in our heart that He gives to us. So we want to consider this chapter in the Bible today. We're just going through the book of Genesis, and I want to bring out a few points from this text of Scripture. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to be with us. Gracious Father, we pray that You would give to us today from Your own Son. You gave Him up to judgment, gave Him up to bear all of the sins of all of Your people. And by Your gift of Christ, our Lord and Savior, You've saved us from our sins, and You've sent Your Spirit now into our hearts. And we pray, Lord, You'd send Your Spirit now through the preaching of Your gospel, that we might see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once again, and see that our salvation is in Him, and that we're saved by His grace, all to Your glory, in spite of what we are and who we are. Thank You, Lord, that You've drawn us to Him. Thank You that You've given us His grace. Be with our children. Be with all of us. For Christ's sake, we pray. In His name, amen. I'm just going to go through this chapter with you, verse by verse, and we'll read through it. But I want you to see here as an overview, there's really four people. There's Jacob and Esau, and then there's Isaac and his wife, Rebecca. And there's this matter of the blessing. Isaac is said, he thinks he's not sure when he's going to die, so he calls his son Esau to him to bless him. His intention is to give him the blessing. But God has another intention, and that's what actually prevails in this case. And we're going to see all this as we go through this. We're going to see the ways in which this all came about. It's quite surprising that what God intended actually ended up being brought to pass, considering all those who were involved and what they were doing. But this is the way of God's grace. Chapter 27 of Genesis. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said to him, My son. And he said to him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, I pray thee, take thy weapons. He said, Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, or hunt me some venison. Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim. He couldn't see, and that was because of his age. But what we see in this chapter, we're going to see this more clearly as we go through it, that he meant to actually pass the blessing of Abraham on to Esau. That was his intention here. And the fact that it says his eyes were dim because of age, it also is a testimony to the fact that his heart was actually clouded now, by his judgment was clouded because of his affections for Esau. He intended to do something that was actually against the promise of God. He was going to bless Esau and give him the blessing that God had promised to give Jacob. And so that's the first thing we see here, is Isaac's intentions and actions show that not only were his eyes dim, but his spiritual perception was clouded by his affection for Esau. He did not see God's promise of salvation and his promise of eternal inheritance in Christ coming to Jacob and through Jacob, as God said that it would. So he put his natural affections for Esau above the purpose and the promise and the glory of God. And it shows in this way that Isaac actually had unbelief in this. He was acting in disobedience to God's revelation, but God overrules it in the end. So we're going to see that. And then he said in verse 2, where we just read, he says, I'm old and I know not the day of my death. Isaac acted at this time because he wanted to be sure to take care of this before he died. He didn't know when he was going to die. And so what we learn from that is that whether we're old or young, we must do all that our hand finds to do with all of our strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says this, verse 10, Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We're young or we're old, whatever we are, we only have so many days. God has given us a life. He's given us today. Therefore, we must do what we can today in order to do the will of God. And so Isaac did that. But it wasn't his intention right now to do that. He spoke, the Lord Jesus, remember when he spoke to the woman at the well? He said, "Give me to drink." I refer to this often because it's often on my mind. So maybe you've grown tired of hearing it, but I don't grow tired of this. What Jesus required of her, he told her after he said that if she knew the gift of God and who it was that spoke to her, she would have asked him and he would have given her living water. The principle is this: whatever God asks us to do, we're to go to him in order to have what he's required of us, given to us, that we might give it back to him. And that's such a fundamental principle. Whatever God has told us and given us to do, we must never think that we can do it except by his grace. When he commands us, we must go to him, in whom all grace and strength reside, and ask him to do what he asked of us. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What that means is we're to buy up the time, make the most of the time God has given us. Walk circumspectly means to walk with our eyes open, taking care in everything, not as fools. Walk diligently as wise men, because the days are evil. Do you live today? Has God given you life today? Then thank him for that life and ask him for grace, that you might know and depend on his grace and so live that by the grace he has given you, you might return praise to him for his grace. Everything is by God's grace in Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And I pray that all of us today would call upon the Lord, that we might know who it is that speaks to us from God's word and know the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask him to give us this living water that we might live by him and live for his glory. That's what Isaac did. He was intent on getting this done before he died. And we should be intent on doing whatever God has given us to do, knowing that it only can be done by his grace. Has he told us to believe on the Lord Jesus? And we think, well, we can do that, but you can't. Even that faith we need. The man, the father whose son was sick, said to the Lord Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's our attitude. The attitude of God, the attitude God teaches us through the trials and humbling process where he makes known to us our sin and helplessness, is to point us to Christ and teach us that all grace comes from him. In verse 5, we read this: "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake to Jacob her son, saying, 'Behold, I heard thy father speak to Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord. I'm sorry, bless me before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee.'" This is Rebekah talking to Jacob. She says, "My son, obey my voice, what I command you." She's telling him to do this. Verse 9, "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." So many things are pointed out here. Rebekah heard what Isaac said to Esau, and she knew what her husband's intentions were. She knew that they were opposed to the promise of God. That's a difficult thing in our everyday lives. I know that this happens a lot. We hear, we know what God's promise is. We know that someone has done something in our family who is leading us in a way that's not according to God's promises. This was Rebecca's case. What do I do? What do I do? My husband wants to do this, and I know God's promise is that. What do I do? And so what did she do? Well, she had a good intention. She loved Jacob. She loved him. And she didn't take time or think perhaps that it would do any good to reason with her husband and remind him of God's promise. She should have. She should have acted that way. She acted to do all that she did instead, that Jacob might have the blessing of God that he had promised while her two sons were still in her womb. Remember, God said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger." The blessing of birthright from Isaac was the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. Remember what that is? Turn to Galatians. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 27 and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I just want to remind you of this so that you know it from Scripture. Galatians chapter 3. He says this in verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith," faith meaning those who see Christ as all of their salvation, those that know that righteousness before God must be from him. It must be because of what he has done by his blood and righteousness. He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessing of Abraham that God promised to him and then to Isaac, and now that was about to be passed from Isaac, at least Rebekah thought, to Esau, was this blessing, that God would justify the heathen through Christ. And she understood something about that blessing: eternal salvation in Christ, eternal inheritance, and all blessings are in Christ and in Christ alone. And she said, "I've got to have that for my son. God promised it to him." And so she acted, back in Genesis chapter 27, she acted according to what God had told her and according to her love for her son Jacob. She wanted to do all that she could so that Jacob would have the blessing God promised, the blessing of that birthright that was given by God first to Abraham and then to Isaac, and now was up in the air for her. She knew it needed to go to Jacob, and so she acted, even though her husband was going in a different direction. Therefore, if we look at her actions here, if we just look at her actions, we would condemn her because of the way she acted. Apparently, it was in deceit. It looked like it was in self-interest. But if we judge the outcome, if we judge based on the promise of God before given, then what we see is that she acted out of faith. And that's a difficult thing to grasp in all this chapter here. We see that here both in Rebekah and we see it later in Jacob. And it's a principle that we're going to understand hopefully from this about ourselves and about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. She acted in faith in God's promise, in interest, in a love for her son, and an interest in that promise for him in all that she did, even though the way she went about it was wrong. And so if we judge her actions by the outcome, we won't condemn her actions. We will commend her faith. God's purpose was to bless Jacob, and so she acted according to that purpose. Her intentions were good, but the way she accomplished that was deceitful, and therefore it was wrong. The end purpose she had for Jacob was according to God's promise, and her end purpose was right, therefore. But the way she went about getting that done was wrong, because it was a way of deceit. She didn't consult God. But though she didn't consult God, God used it all for good. And that's an amazing thing. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, "There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." What does that mean? It means that nothing's going to prevent God from doing his will. No matter what men do, God is going to do his will. And it was God's purpose to bless Jacob. And so he's going to bless him, even though the way in which Rebekah went about it was all wrong. It says also in Scripture that all things are for the elect's sake. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days." Jesus said that. He shortened the days of the tribulation because of the elect. God does everything for his elect's sake. The Apostle Paul In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, in all of his life, everything he did and suffered was for the elect's sake. I'm going to be bound. I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to spend time in jail all my life. The rest of my life, I'm going to spend writing these epistles for the elect's sake. And God used it for their sakes. And then in Isaiah 43, it says this, if you want to follow along in Isaiah 43, a very amazing section of Scripture. In verse 1 it says, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. This is what God says to all of his people. Don't fear, you're mine. I've called you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Why are we saved? Why don't we fall from the Lord? Why do we continue in the faith? Why do we grow in grace? Why does every trial work for our good? And why does it always bring us to a deeper dependence upon Christ, realizing our need for grace, our sin, and our need for salvation by Him alone? Why? Because the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Because of Him. It has nothing to do with goodness found in us. I gave Egypt, he says, for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thy life and men for thee and people for thy life. This is amazing. Fear not, he says, I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. Doesn't that sound like the way God treated Jacob here? That's exactly the way he treated him. He made him for his glory, and he's going to fulfill that purpose. Remember what the Lord says here in this chapter. When Isaac gets to the end of it, he's going to say, Blessed are all those that bless thee, and cursed are all those that curse thee. Of Jacob, of Israel, of God's people, he says, All that bless you are blessed, and all that curse you are cursed. What was Rebekah's intention? It was that Jacob might be blessed. Therefore, she was blessed. And the Lord, and the name Jacob here, you know what Jacob means? The name Jacob, it means cheat. A lying cheat. And yet that name Jacob is precious to God because it refers to his people. And later his name was changed to Israel because the same name that's used to describe Jacob, later changed to Israel, is altogether meant to teach us of Christ, the one God loved and favored, and his people in him. In themselves, in ourselves, we're nothing but sinners, cheat, and lying, and conniving, and yet we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're precious to God, we're the God's elect, saved from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. She blessed her son Jacob, she wanted the blessing for him, therefore he was blessed. Isn't that amazing? Remember what Psalm 27:4 says? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What was the one thing that Rebekah sought for? Christ and eternal salvation for her son and all those who would be saved by the Lord in him, in Christ. To be justified by his grace. Later in Galatians 3:13 and 14 it says that Christ was cursed for us, to remove the curse from us in order that we might be received. And God sent his Spirit because of that. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might be given to the Gentiles, the blessing of the Spirit of God. And so the blessing was given to us because Christ was cursed. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is what her desire was. One thing have I desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and inquire in his temple. But we might wonder here about this lesson from the scripture. Why did God ordain in his secret counsels? Because he did. All things that come to pass are according to God's preordained secret counsels. Why did he ordain in his secret counsels that Rebekah would lead her son Jacob to deceive his father Isaac in order to obtain the blessing? Do you ever wonder about that? Why do you think that God ordained this for her to do? Even though she didn't know it was God's will, just like we don't know how God's going to use all the events in our lives. Why? Why does God do it that way? There's several reasons, and I want you to think about these, because understanding these reasons, I think, help us appreciate what's going on in this chapter of Scripture. Rebekah wanted the blessing for Jacob so bad that she was willing to do anything to get it. She wanted Christ so bad she was willing to do anything to get him. And Jacob wanted that blessing so much that he was willing to compromise his integrity, risk the curse from his father in order to get it. Why does God do it that way in this chapter? I think it's partly due to what he says in Matthew 11, verse 12, that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. God is pleased with those who pursue Christ because they have to have him. God put it in them. And God is pleased with his own work. And when we're driven to Christ by God's loving kindness operating in our lives in the providence of his grace, with his word coming to us, driving us to Christ through this God-given faith, God is pleased when we have to have him. That's the first thing I see here. The second thing I see here is that it shows that God ordained that he would overrule all of man's attempts to thwart his purpose of grace for his elect people. Isaac was intent, he was determined to bless Esau because he liked him best. He favored Esau the best. But God had another purpose, and God overruled Isaac's purpose to establish his own purpose. And so God does that in our lives. He overrules every attempt to deprive his elect people of salvation and all the blessings of eternal glory, because it's his purpose to give it to them. In fact, he does it in a way so that he shows he's going to use the evil intent of men and this world and Satan and even our own sin, in spite of that, to bring us to Christ. That shows God's grace, to the glory of his grace. It says in Job 12, verse 16, with him, with God, are strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He'll use all to bring us to himself according to his will. God uses Satan and this world and our own sins, even our own sins, to bring about his will. We must trust him in all things and take our concerns to him, even when they appear to go against his purpose and grace. Even when they appear to go against his purpose of grace for us. And don't you find that? Iniquities prevail against me. But as for our transgressions, who taught the psalmist to say that in Psalm 65:3? First of all, his iniquities were prevailing against him. God showed that to him. We aren't even aware of our sins being our enemy until God gives us that grace. But more than that, he showed the psalmist where the solution was found, where the victory was. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. It's in the atoning work of Christ. And so it says in Proverbs 21:3, I mentioned it before, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. But we must never presume on God's ordained will in order to have our liberty to sin. We should never presume on God's eternal secret purposes in order to act contrary to his revealed will. And yet God used the disobedience first of Isaac and then the deceit of Rebekah and Jacob. in order that we might know that though the world is full of wickedness, even in God's people, yet God's purpose will be fulfilled. So that's the second thing I see here. Another thing I see is this, though we fall, though the Isaac messed up here, didn't he? Rebecca, she had the right intent, but her motives were right, but the things she did were wrong, and so was Jacob. Though we fall, and though we are unfaithful, yet God is faithful. Isn't that what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13? God is faithful. Look at that, 2 Timothy 2:13. God can't deny himself. He will not change, even though we change, even though we fail. He says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isaac failed. Rebecca, with good intentions, a good purpose in view, she failed in the process, and so did Jacob. And yet God was faithful. God is faithful. It draws our eyes of dependence and reliance and appreciation and adoration to God who gives, God who saves in Christ, and not to ourselves. It pulls us away from all that we are to see that our salvation is all in Christ and what he did and who he is. And then I think that this is also a reason why God did this. What does Jacob's name mean? It means a lying cheat. A lying cheat. What is my name? Am I any different than Jacob and myself? He was a lying cheat. I think I'm a lot worse than that. How much hypocrisy do we find in ourselves? How much coldness of heart? How little strength? How little diligence do we give to pursue Christ? In all these things, we see our own utter weakness and sinfulness, don't we? But though my name is Jacob in myself, though I am in myself a cheat and a liar like him, and though all I do to pursue Christ in the way that he did it was infected by what he was by nature as a liar and a cheat, all that he did here in this, even though that was the case, like him, God has given us something called faith. And with that faith, we have this intent. We cannot not pursue Christ. We have to have him. And so Jacob had to have the blessing. I don't know what it's going to take to get it, but the way he went about getting it was all Jacob. And yet, the desire to have it was all God's. And so we see that here, don't we? And the last reason I think God does it this way is because he removes from us all cause of boasting in ourselves. God accomplishes our salvation and even the salvation of our children and our loved ones in such a way that when it's all said and done, we'll look back on it and see it was all God's doing. I would have messed it all up, but he brought it to the right conclusion. I didn't know how he was going to do it. I couldn't change their hearts. And yet God held fast to his purpose, and he accomplished it to his glory, to his praise, of his grace. And I have to say, I have no cause for boasting except in Christ and him crucified. And so we look at verse 11 of chapter 27. After Rebekah told her son to do this, it says, And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them." So here we see Jacob's reluctance to do what his mother said because he thought he was going to be caught in the process. And here we see that Rebekah was willing to take the curse if Isaac were to curse Jacob in the process. That sounds, she wanted this for Jacob, didn't she? "I want this so bad for my son, I'm willing to take a curse for him." I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:1? If it were possible that they could be saved, Paul said, I would wish myself accursed from Christ. It was not possible. It was not possible because it was not God's will to save those who were not his people. And yet when Rebecca says this, doesn't it remind us that there's only one who can take our curse? Upon me, she said, be thy curse, my son. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? It's only because the Lord Jesus said, upon me, be thy curse, my son. Only because he interposed himself under the curse are we free from the curse. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't know sin. We knew sin. It was our sin, and he was cursed. And so God laid it upon him. And that's the reason that we're saved. And yet, here, Rebecca knows that God had purposed to bless Jacob. Remember what it says in Numbers chapter 23 when Balaam was told to curse Israel? Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam said at that time that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God has determined to bless Israel, Balaam told him. And who am I? I cannot do but what God has done here. I can't say anything but what God has said. And Rebekah knew that God had determined to bless Jacob. And so when she said, upon me be thy curse, she knew that he couldn't be cursed. God had blessed him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How shall I curse, Balaam said, whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Numbers chapter 23. And here we see this. Unless God himself pronounces the curse, man's words can't curse us. It doesn't matter what man can do to us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And so she, even though she offered to take his curse, there was really no curse for her to take because God had determined to bless him. And yet, we see in this, there was a curse that had to be taken. It was the curse laid upon us for our sin. And so Jesus said, if you seek me, let these go their way. We might wonder here, did Rebecca hate Esau? She didn't. She wanted the blessing for Jacob, not for Esau. Did she hate Esau? No, I don't think so. But she loved Jacob. You see, when Esau, earlier in his life, it says that Esau took wives from among the Canaanites. And when he did, it says that it was a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. It wouldn't have been a grief of mind to her if she hated Esau. And so we see again here, the purpose of God. Paul wanted his brethren to be saved after the flesh, but they couldn't be because it wasn't God's purpose. And so it wasn't because Paul hated the Jews that he taught them the gospel, those who were unbelieving. There's not an excuse. Men can raise an objection. Well, you believe God's sovereign and everything, so only those who are going to be saved will be saved, and we can't do anything about it, and so on. But that's not a fault you can lay at the feet of God's people. Paul didn't want these people, his brethren, after the flesh to perish. It wasn't an objection that they could raise. And so we couldn't say here that Rebekah hated Esau. But we do what we do because we have to have Christ. And we love Christ above all. And above all, we want God's will to be done. We ask God to save his people. We ask him to save them, even though we don't know who they are. Even among our loved ones, we ask him, Lord, save them. If it be your will, save them for Christ's sake. Save them for the sake of your glory. And we look to him to be found in him. And we believe his word. And we believe that if he's going to bless, he's going to bless us for Christ's sake. And so we pursue him. She loved God. She believed God, and she pursued these things for her brother, for her son. Don't you find yourself rooting for Jacob in this account here? Don't you find yourself hoping that Jacob wins the blessing? Because like her, we cheer for God's purpose to save his people, don't we? We cheer. We want God's elect to be saved. We want his salvation to come to all of them. And so we do all that we do in our lives that God's people will be brought to Christ, just like this woman did. In verse 14 it says, "And he went, Jacob went and fetched and brought these things that his mother commanded him. He brought them near to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, the clothes that were in the house that belonged to Esau. Rebekah took those clothes and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and blessed and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." This is pretty fantastic, isn't it? Could you believe it? Would you think to take the skin of a goat and put it on your son's hands and on his neck and think that you're going to fool your husband? He's going to feel this. This is not even warm. It's not even like skin. Are you kidding me? You don't sound like Esau. You feel funny. That's weird. You really think you're going to fool him? It's fabulous here what happened. How could it have been that she actually accomplished? How could her and Jacob actually have gotten through all of this to get the blessing? Because it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose. Jacob obeyed his mother. He wanted what she wanted. He did what she said. He did what he did because he wanted the blessing. And the same thing his mother wanted for him. Believers need and want all that God has promised sinners in Christ, don't we? I want all that God has for sinners in Christ. I want it. In believing the gospel declared to us by those sent of God, we obey the Lord. That's what he did. He obeyed his mother. And so when we hear the gospel and we pursue Christ out of God-given faith by the Spirit of God, we're drawn to him. We're obeying the gospel, aren't we? We're obeying those who preach the gospel to us. We're born of God, but we're born of God through the means of the preaching of the gospel, which comes through the church, doesn't it? And isn't the church called the mother of us all? Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. We believe because we want to be saved by Christ. We do what we do because we want to, not out of constraint imposed upon us. There's an inward motive that's put within us that draws us to Christ. I don't want to be saved any other way. I have to have him. Even when what we do is directly opposed to our fallen, sinful nature. On the one hand, I must have Christ. On the other hand, all that I am by nature is opposed to that. And there's this conflict constantly going on. Even though there's a conflict, I have to have him. In my life and everything I do, things in my life are ordered in order that I might have him. God has put that there, and it goes against what I naturally want to do. And so that's the way it was. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We want to believe Christ. We want to be saved by his will and by his virtue and by his work alone. We do not want to be saved for anything found in us. We want to serve God acceptably. We want grace to do so. We want to be good. We want all these things. And yet that's in opposition to what we are by nature. And so when our old man opposes, what do? We act according to God-given faith. But it seems like I'm losing. What do? We act according to God-given faith. The Lord said salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to trust him. Even though it seems like I'm not winning, yet I know my hope is only in Christ. Blessed is the man whose hope, whose trust the Lord is. And so in verse 18 it says this, "And he came to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, Who art thou, my son? And verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him. And he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And hereby the will of God, he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Jacob lied. He told his father Isaac that he was Esau. That was a lie. He said he was his father's firstborn. That was a lie. He told Isaac he had done what his father told him to do, to bring him venison, and that was a lie. And later on, when his father asked him plainly in verse 24, art thou my very son Esau? Jacob said, I am. He deceived his father. When Isaac asked Jacob how he was able to find the venison so quickly, Jacob lied again, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Did you notice he didn't say, because the Lord my God brought it to me? Even in his answer, Jacob's conscience prevented him from calling God his God while he was lying to his father. It was wrong for him to lie, wasn't it? It was wrong for him. It's a sin if we do wrong, because we might ask this question. Is it a sin if we do wrong because we want God's blessing? Is it? I want the blessing. Can I get it by any means, even sinful means? It's a sin if we do it in the wrong way. It's wrong to do wrong. Even though we might want it for want the right thing, it's wrong to go about it the wrong way. We must tell the truth at all costs. But in the end of our lives, even though that's the case, in the end of our lives, God will show, even though we won't be able to live according to this rule, we will show this. God will show this, that he gave us grace to do his will, even when our motives, our ways were wrong. He will show that his will towards his people, his will of grace and blessing us for Christ's sake, is fulfilled even though we acted sinfully. And that's what I see here. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. Everything I do is infected by that. And yet God has given me this faith. And in the new man, I myself serve the law of God. Even though in my life I struggle and so on, God brings me to Christ. That's his promise. He will save us to the uttermost. God alone is to be thanked. God alone receives all the glory. We want to be free from our wretched man, don't we? We want to be free from our iniquities that prevail against us, don't we? We don't want any iniquity to have dominion over us. We cry daily for mercy because we need mercy daily. We cry because our sin humbles us and makes us know our need for grace, that it is great, and because our sin is great. God always works in spite of our sin to do us good. This is an amazing thing, an amazing principle. Remember Peter? 3 times he denied the Lord Jesus. But God worked it all for his salvation. Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And after that, the Lord Jesus brought him in and asked him, do you love me? David said in Psalm 51, he said that when the Lord would teach him, would blot out his transgressions and restore to him the joy of his salvation, that he would then teach sinners God's way. That's what we do, don't we? I'm a great sinner and I am nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. We pursue him. God has given us that. And here we see that in Jacob. Jacob had one pursuit and one motive. I need the blessing. I need eternal salvation. I need eternal blessings in Christ. That's what we see here. Now, one of the things we see here is when Jacob came to his father Isaac dressed in the skins of the goat, it could be that this is an indication of how every believer must come to God. I'm not saying that this was intended here in the text, but we know this is the truth, so we might as well point it out. Here, Jacob comes to his father, Isaac. His father favored his older son, didn't he? And Esau was the firstborn, wasn't he? But Jacob came clad in the skins of the goat. And when he came that way, he was accepted by his father. And so perhaps that's meant to teach us that we can only come to God the Father in one way, clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. It could be that. An allusion to that could be here. Remember, it was only by the goats that were in Leviticus 16 that we have atonement with God. And so God only accepts us in Christ. That's a truth. We know that's true. But whether that's intended here or not, I can't say, because it's not quite clear from the text. Esau was a profane man, and he came dressed in the profane clothes of that profane man. So I'm not sure if that's what it means here. But look at verse 25. He says, and he said, Isaac now says, once he's convinced that he's actually Esau, Isaac was fooled. He said, bring it near to me, my son, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, listen now what he does. Isaac calls Jacob to come near. And then Jacob kissed his father, and Isaac praised his son. He's going to commend him for the way he smells. And then Isaac prayed for his son. He calls him near. Jacob kisses his father. Isaac praises him because he loves his smell. And then Isaac prays for his son Jacob. Listen to what it says here. Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, his clothes, and blessed him and said, see, smell of my son is as a smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee. This is the blessing now. He's about to pronounce on him. He said, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. What is he doing here? Isaac is praying for his son. God give thee. That's a prayer. Isaac prays for him. Who prays? Who prays for his people? Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't he say in John 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It was for his son Jacob. Even though he thought it was Esau, he was praying for his son Jacob. What was he saying? All these blessings that he gives to Jacob, you know what he leaves out? Nothing. Everything he had to give and to bless, he passed it on through Jacob. Everything. There was no blessing left for Esau here. Why? What does that teach us? All blessings that God has for sinners are only in one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's in Christ. There's no blessings from God for sinners, no blessings of salvation and eternal life and glory outside of Christ. It's all given to him. Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given him all things into his hand. Everything is given to the Son. And so Esau gives everything to his son, Jacob, and gave it to his son, Jacob, meaning Christ, and all of his people in him. He says here, God give thee the dew of heaven. The dew of heaven. What is the dew of heaven? Well, remember when the manna came down from heaven in the wilderness and it laid the dew came down and it lay on the ground, and when the dew was gone up, it says the manna was there on the ground. What does that dew represent then? It represents God giving his son to give his life, to break his body and shed his blood for our life. The manna from heaven is Christ in him crucified. The dew of heaven, that's Christ. God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth when we hear the gospel in Isaiah 55:2, it says, delight thyself in fatness. And what is the fatness? The fatness was put on the altar, and it was burned to God. Delight yourself in fatness. Delight yourself in the fact that God receives sinners in Christ. That is the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Who is the corn? Who is that seed that fell into the earth? And because he fell into the earth and died, brought forth much fruit. Isn't it our Lord Jesus Christ and his death? And then he says in verse 29, he says, let people serve thee. Look at Daniel chapter 7. See this about the Lord Jesus. Let people serve thee. In other words, he gave him dominion. He gave his son dominion. He gave him all these blessings, the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. And then he said, let people serve thee. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy is given of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 13, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man came near to the Ancient of Days. And what happened? Verse 14, and there was given him by God the Father, giving the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his Son, not just the Son of Man, but Son of God. But he's the Son of Man as the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that was fulfilled. Luke chapter 1:33 says, when he was born, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. But look at Ephesians chapter 1 and see how this blessing was not just for Christ, but for his people. Ephesians chapter 1 says this in verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When God raised Christ from the dead, he raised all of his people with him and set him at his own right hand. In heaven, ruling over all things, verse 21, for far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. This is our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. For this purpose, that he might rule over all things, to the church, for the purpose of, for their benefit, on their behalf, and they with him, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can look throughout Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2 and other places, it talks about this. God gave Christ dominion over all things. And so back in Genesis 27, Isaac also says this, cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. Everything is given to him, and all who bless him are blessed. All who curse him are cursed. You see, God is a friend of all of Christ's friends, and he's an enemy of all of Christ's enemies. That's an amazing thing. Read Psalm chapter 2 if you want to see that. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Who is Esau? Who is Esau? Hebrews chapter 12 says Esau sought the blessing but forfeited it. Esau was a profane man. You know what profanity is, don't you? Profanity is like swearing. Esau was a profane man. He had no regard for holy things. That's what profanity is. No regard for God and spiritual things. It also says in Hebrews chapter 12 he was a fornicator. An unclean, perverse man. First thing he did was he married Canaanite women. That was the first thing that happened. First he sold his birthright. Then he married Canaanite women. He had no regard for Christ. He had disregard for eternal blessings in Christ. He sold his birthright. Completely rejected Christ. And then he went out and married Canaanite women. That's a profane man. A fornicator. A fornicator and a profane man is someone who has an idolatrous worship for everything that's not Christ. Seeking salvation in all that's not Christ. Looking somewhere else for salvation and satisfaction and to know God outside of Christ. That's what a profane fornicator is. Esau was that. But you know what Esau was? He was a man who sought the blessing out of his... He presumed upon his position as the firstborn. Didn't he? I'm the firstborn. He's going to give it to me. My dad likes me best. He's just going to give it to me. He thought he had an inside track with his father, and it was just going to happen because of that. It was not going to happen that way. God's purpose had to be fulfilled. And so what we see here is that he was a man who depended on his birthright. He had no regard for Christ. He rejected him. When he sold his birthright, he rejected him. And he went after these strange women of Canaan, and then Ishmaelites later. He had no spiritual, he had no faith. He was a man without faith. He was a reprobate. He was a man like the Jews. They would not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is Christ. They refused it. When he came, they rejected him. Just like Esau rejected the birthright. Hebrews chapter 12 is trying to teach us that Esau was like those who trust their own works for salvation and look to something other than Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is to teach us there's perfection, not by our keeping the law, but in Christ alone, by His work, His saving, His sacrifice of Himself, fulfilling God's will, Himself, and our place in Him is the only way we can be saved. But Esau rejected all that. And so in Hebrews 12, God says, you're not come to the mount that might be touched, not to Sinai, you're come to Zion. But Esau was like those who go to Sinai, those who trust their works. So he was a profane man, a fornicator, God calls him. He took wives of the Canaanites. He sold his birthright. He rested on his birthright as his entitlement to the blessing. He trusted in what he was by nature. He's every reprobate man. That's who Esau is. He's everyone who trusts in their own works. Everyone who rejects Christ, who doesn't need Christ, who seeks a blessing from God out of their profanity and fornicating ways in the sight of God. They have no interest in Christ. They won't submit to his righteousness. This is Esau. And what happened when he learned that there was no blessing for himself? You know what he did? He blamed his brother. He said, he's a deceiver. He came in here, he tricked me twice. He tricked me out of my birthright, and now he's took the blessing from me. Such a little deceiver. What is that? That's self-righteous, self-conceit, blindness to your own sin. Esau couldn't even see it. It was his fault. And he blamed it on Jacob. And that's every unbelieving Jew. That's every unbelieving Gentile. That's all of us by nature until God gives us this grace that he gave to Jacob. Who is Jacob? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, and he's every believer in Christ. He represents our Lord Jesus, but he also represents us because the blessing was given to him. All the promises of God are in him. All the blessings of God are in Christ. And God has chosen us in him and given us all blessings in him. What are we to do? What Jacob did, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To think you can make yourself acceptable to God is spiritual adultery. It's to not see any beauty in Christ. It's to think that God's justice is so low that you can satisfy it, or that his law is so unholy that you can fulfill it. But that's not the way. We can only be saved by Christ. And Jacob shows us that. Jacob shows us God's glory, that he saved this man, even though he was a sinner. May the Lord save us for his name's sake. to the praise of the glory of His grace by His Son alone. And may we see it in every day of our lives, so that in all of our lives, even though we find sin, may God uphold us in His faith to see that His salvation ultimately, His faithfulness ultimately, will be the only reason that we're saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for salvation by grace, even of sinners like us. We're only sinners saved by grace. Help us now, Lord, to see it. Help us to live upon Him and pursue Christ with all that we are and have. In all that we do, Lord, even though we have this wrestling with our inward fallen nature, we pray, Lord, that Jesus would be held up to us in the gospel, and that You would uphold us in this faith. We wouldn't fall away. We wouldn't turn away. We wouldn't go back to the place we left, but we would hold to Christ and not go beyond Him, and that we would be saved for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.